In this session, we're continuing our study into the first letter of Peter, addressed to persecuted and suffering believers. And we were reminded in the previous session that Peter's purpose in writing this letter was to assure you that what you're experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. In the main passage of this session, he's appealing to those believers who persevere in those circumstances. And perhaps before reading a passage, it's useful to remind ourselves who we might consider to be suffering believers. And first, just to open up in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to read your scripture and to reflect on it. And we pray that in those areas of challenge, those that we're currently feeling, if we're feeling unjust suffering, we're feeling injustice, that we'll be encouraged, that we'll be given through this scripture and through your Holy Spirit the perspective and this very countercultural and humanly unbelievable joy in the face of injustice, Lord, and to understand the purpose that justice serves in giving you glory. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Are there areas in your life where you find yourself suffering injustice? Are there things that you feel simply aren't fair? The passage today takes aim at unjust suffering. And while we don't want to veer into self-pity, it can be helpful to keep in mind those areas of challenge that you're dealing with right now. And you might want to pause this video and take some time to do that. And perhaps before you do, it's important to think about what we might consider to be suffering as well. So remember that suffering, yes, it can be overt, but there are other forms of oppression. You may be facing overt persecution, or it might be bullying in person or online. It might be discrimination of various kinds, perhaps in work situations. You may feel unseen or unheard. Because of your faith, you might be either deliberately targeted, or perhaps you just feel the pressure and the fatigue of living differently, standing firm against the tides of the world. What are those areas of challenge that are facing you right now? And as you reflect on it, let's try not to be consumed by it, but it's something that we want to reflect on and really consider and put under the microscope today. Lord, we pray that in stirring up each of these situations and thinking of them, that we won't see ourselves spiraling, but we'll be in a place to really reflect on them in the sense that we can really apply the scripture directly and in context and therefore get the most out of it. Please help us to get the most out of it in Jesus' name. So to read the scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So in this passage, Peter is addressing this particular group of suffering Christians, those who are slaves. We discussed injustice before reading the passage so as not to minimise areas of challenge in our own lives, even if they're not related to slavery. But we'll consider slavery in both a literal and general sense. We need to understand it both in context and in the modern expression and the different ways slavery or this master-slave relationship plays out. And it's important to look at it from all those angles to realise just how radical and impactful and practical this passage is. So we can consider slaves and masters in general, in more abstract terms. So one of the ways we can draw on this passage is by considering that in the context of a letter, the master-slave relationship was a contract. It certainly wasn't necessarily a good one, but it's important to recognise that much of what is being said can be applied to those relationships where we experience there, where one person or group has structural authority over another. For example, it applies in workplace, it applies in contracts, where we've decided to be subject to one another, and therefore we're living with those relationships. It refers to both favourable and unfavourable master-slave relationships. Though it focuses on injustice in the latter, the same dynamics, the same instruction applies whether you're serving somebody who is who you consider to be good to you or somebody who you'd consider to be unfair. So it applies in those circumstances, but we're also going to consider the very real dynamics of more literal slavery. Slavery has seen many expressions over time, from the enslaved children of Israel in Egypt. There was culturally embedded slavery in ancient Rome and Greece, and more recently, the transatlantic slave trade. And these are just some of the expressions, the types of slavery that mankind has established. And in all of these eras and types of slavery, it's been the ones that have been mentioned that's been accepted by a ruling majority in a number of nations, including the United Kingdom, at various times. And today, although slavery isn't generally in the narrative of our day-to-day lives, it doesn't mean that it isn't present. In fact, by number, slavery is worse and more prevalent than ever. Trafficking, forced labour, and exploitation. It's very much a current issue, even if we don't necessarily perceive it in our day-to-day lives. In the UK alone, over 10,000 victims of modern slavery were reported or were referred to the authorities for help in just 1 year. In 2019, that figure is taken from. The real number of people trapped in slavery is estimated to be much, much higher than that. And I have the pleasure of knowing individuals who have endured modern slavery, who have come out of bondage. And it's really incredible stories, things that we just wouldn't realise what has been happening behind closed doors. And I think we should take some time to pray for those enslaved now. But before we do, do consider pausing this video and watching some of the informative videos for context, and some links will be provided below. But as you do that, bear in mind that some of the content may be disturbing, so please adjust your approach accordingly. So please do take that time now. Lord God, thank you for those people working to shed light on modern day slavery. And we pray, Lord, for those individuals who right now as we speak are in bondage of different kinds, who are living under oppression, illegally, unable to access things that we would expect to be very normal. And Lord, I pray for hope in those situations and for more energy for those working to free these people and to battle against the systems that keep them there. Please help us, help them, in Jesus' name, amen. So there's this concept, radical concept of actually submit yourselves to your masters. And it does have some nuance to the way in which we apply it to those different circumstances of relationships where there's an authority dynamic and very illegal, unethical, and truly not consensual slave relationships that we see in modern slavery. So having considered areas of injustice where we feel enslaved to powers or dynamics before our control, that was the bullying, the oppression, perhaps at work, or in the very literal enslaving, how incredible is it to read these words? Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. It's an incredible statement when you consider the circumstances, a number of different circumstances. And Peter is calling for us effectively to double down on our submission to others. It's turning cheek to oppressors as Jesus instructed us. And it's important to understand that in the context of slavery at the time, it again is that manager-employee type relationship as well. So we can read this in the context of believers that it was addressed to. And nonetheless, it's remarkable. It's also very noteworthy because of the author. Could it really be the same Peter who, in the face of the oppressor, he resorted to violence? When Jesus was betrayed, we read about the incidents in John 18, verses 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" In the scenarios we've reflected on, and perhaps those videos you've watched, whether it's the cyberbullying, the discrimination, or modern slavery, you might, like me and like Peter, feel rage and indignation. You might be tempted to act on this and to seek revenge and retribution. The passage, however, it shows us a different way. Insofar as it is lawful and in line with God's word, we're told to submit without condition on whether the master is good or bad. It doesn't mean choosing to remain bound in unlawful modern slavery or continuing to expose ourselves to bullying by putting ourselves in those circumstances where we do have a choice. But in those contractual and agreed relationships where to give earthly authority over us, we should submit. And we see this elsewhere in the scriptures as well. So with individuals like David and Joseph in the Old Testament, there is this theme that you see over and over again, excelling while being oppressed, being undeniable in goodness, and showing some form of unconditional love for our enemies. Actually, to refer back once again to Peter's actions at Jesus' betrayal, they bring in another dimension. When Peter reacted, when he cut off that individual's ear, we read that it was the high priest's servant. We're told his name was Malchus, a slave. And I think that there is something there in that when we do act in vengeance, when we do act out and we seek to achieve some kind of balance ourselves by our own hands and we don't submit. One thing to consider is whether it's well directed. Jesus, while in the throes of death in crucifixion, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he said that to the direct perpetrators of the greatest injustice in the history of the universe. Is it possible that those who mistreat us, the bullies, the bosses, those who discriminate, is it possible that they have been subject to some oppression themselves? Is it possible that they simply do not know any better in some circumstances? It's difficult, but I think it is very important for us to have compassion for our oppressors. This is something that we've been commanded to do. We've been commanded to turn the cheek. We've been commanded to love our enemies. And this is such a powerful thing when we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. It can break the chain, both in the sense of liberating us and putting us in a position to forgive people and to work well with them and to serve them, truly serve them. But it also breaks the chain in the sense that it prevents us from cascading oppression ourselves. Imagine you might find yourself, somebody has said something to you, you might find yourself echoing those words to someone else and taking on these behaviours. But we need to dissociate ourselves, move ourselves away from that dynamic by loving our enemies, by understanding that sometimes the oppressor is themselves oppressed. So please do consider pausing this video again to reflect and pray for those in authority that you've identified, that you've considered for yourself or for others as well, whether you consider them to be good or bad. Pray for them. It's why we pray for our leaders regardless of our politics. It's why we pray for those people at work. We pray for those authorities in the church. We pray for those authorities out on the streets as well. So please do take some time to pray for them now. There is also a consideration of power that is worth mentioning. By submitting willingly, you'll see in many stories, it takes away some power from the oppressor. And you might be tempted to think that it gives the power to the slave. And you know that's arguably true. But there's an important distinction for doing this in a godly way. And it comes back to the passage again. And when we read, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. At the centre and focus of what we do is God. He can drive us to be excellent in our work. And it makes everything we do an offering to him. It makes everything we do worship of him. And that's our goal. That's our goal. It's all about our relationship with God ultimately. And that's what frees us from these dynamics. And we may yet receive some commendation for this. So on being commendable before God and being undeniable before man, we read again from verse 19. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, it is commendable before God. So we have it in submitting to our masters with God in mind. We are doing good. We can show love to them. We can also serve God. And any injustice that then is visited on us in those circumstances is commendable. That is seen as we can almost take it as a blessing in itself. There's something deeply encouraging about this. We can be confident that acts done in service of others, but directed at God in our hearts, are seen by him and received by him. If you imagine in the Old Testament, if you're reading through Leviticus, the preparation of sacrifices, the whole purpose of that was making these offerings acceptable to God. And we now, through the Holy Spirit, we have this root that in our service, in our hearts, we can prepare an offering acceptable to God. And it's always at our fingertips. So, for example, just imagine in your workplace, you're doing something quite mundane, something that just feels a bit non-productive. It's not seen by anyone. But this can be an expression of love to God, and it can be productive in the most eternal and significant sense. And that perspective can change everything. It means that we can put our heart into everything, and we should feel encouraged by doing so. So I pray that it really does help us to draw energy as we, or draw encouragement as we do serve others, and in what seems like a thankless task and a tiring task, that actually we'll be able to feel energized in doing that because we're serving God. And I mentioned them before, as with King David, as with Joseph, as with many others, it can bring commendation in an earthly sense as well. It isn't guaranteed, the suffering may come, the rewarded suffering, but it is possible. But whether you do receive earthly commendation for excellent work and excellent submission and service, we can be confident that in this new free way of submitting to God and therefore others, we'll be operating as the salt in the light in that situation, and we'll be demonstrating a spirit-filled life as a testimony to the God that we serve. And in that testimony, we're really mirroring Christ. Reading again from verse 21 onwards. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the gold standard. Jesus is the ultimate and extreme example of meekness, that's power under control with grace. While he had every right and every genuine authority, he submitted. While he was faced with insults, abandonment, and crucifixion, he submitted. In doing so, he's both redeemed us for our failures, and he's actually left us with no excuse for not trying to endure unjust suffering. So we should always look to Jesus as the ultimate example. And when faced with unjust suffering, I think we need to bear up under it. And to summarize some of the points from this message, we might consider trying to build perspective for the example of Jesus and others who have been or are suffering, and to put our current sufferings into perspective. We might also want to draw perspective from the challenges faced by our oppressors themselves, and to try first to apply compassion and love to the situation. Another thing to consider is where we ourselves can do better, where we find ourselves in positions of authority. How can we be subject to those who are subject to us? We also need to consider submitting and performing every task as unto the Lord, and therefore being commendable to God as a goal, undeniable to man as a byproduct. But ultimately, all glory goes to God.